I was up real early yesterday morning. Let me tell you what. We're in Judges, the second chapter. I know I'm going slow, but the first, second, and parts of the third chapter are your preface, your introduction, everything else that's going into Judges. And hopefully we're doing a slow process of building a better foundation with it. I would like for you to, as you do study Judges, and that's what I've been reading and studying about, comparing Judges to the church today. There's a lot of similarities that I see. And so as you begin to go through this, Judges, keep that in mind, that how the church is today and how our world and how our country is, comparison of things, and it's not going to get any better, I don't think, but I'm not a prognosticator. I can't tell you what's going to happen in the future, but you're going to find out that Christians are going to find a tougher time coming down the road. We have studied in Judges, the second chapter, the first six verses, and you see here that the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal and came to Bochim. Bochim, I think, refers to Jericho in this particular incident here. Jericho and Gilgal are about less than 2 miles apart from each other, and actually Jericho is south, according to our directions, of Gilgal. But it talks about it going up, and they talk about elevation because with things like this, way or going down. When you go down or go up, the elevation is higher or lower. Depends on, and they use that instead of directions like north and south, like we used here. But the angel, a messenger from God, speaks as that he is God he's talking about. And he says, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to you, swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Then the generation that we're in, now, this is actually taken from Joshua. And Joshua, you will find out in the sixth verse, that... As he comes in, all the people, he's commanded by God to come in and destroy all the people and the idols and the altars and everything, not to worship the people of the gods and a number of things. And he tells them, and of course they do right the opposite of what God tells them to. But these people, the second and third generations, actually do not know about, I led you up from Egypt. They do not understand the great works of God. And they see the idols there, the gods that they, the people around about them, the pagan people, are worshiping, and they pick up off of them, and they just put God behind them, set them aside. And if you think about it, as we know God and we know his work, and the fathers here and Joshua and Moses talk about God, and his works and everything, and what mighty things he has done for the people, the Israelites here, you think that God is, there's nobody better than he is. And that's true. But why are the people turning their backs to God and turning to these idols? Turn to the pagans' gods. Why are they doing that? Anybody have a suggestion or a reason? Okay. Lust of the flesh, pride. They can see some of the things, some of the facts, but the same token is that they are not familiar with God's word. And we're talking about God. We're not talking about our government here. We got a president, vice president, we got Senate, and the speakers, you got the House and everything like that. You think of God as the king. He's got absolute authority. He is the maker of this earth, this world. He's a giver of all great things. Now, who would you want to bow down to? You want to bow down to him and not some wooden object that he's made, or not some piece of stone that he's made. And that's what they're doing. And the point is, why are you, he talks about it, why have you left me? I tell you to destroy the people, destroy the altars, and don't have anything, no covenant, do not make a covenant with these gods. Why are you doing these things? I am the creator of these things. You just think about it. You would not have existence unless it was for me. And they do not understand that, what's going on. And then at the last part, it's in verse 6, and when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went out to his own inheritance to possess the land. They were going to come in. He comes in and he speaks to these things, and they change their way. Well, that, or seem to like they're going to change their way. But is there any questions or comments that we left off with in verses 1 through 6 last Sunday? Anybody? No, they don't have no respect for God.
They left the foreign nations, as God had predicted would happen, as to have weakened them. And as you pointed out in the last several classes, it doesn't take too many generations before you have people that know my God. And their lack of authority is, as respect for authority is called a lot of
That's right. They look around about and they say, why can't we be like the other nations? Why can't we not be like the other countries and everything? And they're worshiping Baal here. And they have different regions, a different type of Baal is classified as in each region where there is a different, but it's still Baal. And he says that's the main god that they worship. And I'm talking about a little g, not a big g. And we're talking about our Lord God, the big G. God. All right. In verse 7, he says now, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Okay, this is what we have just been talking about. Well, they're honoring Moses there. Now you got Joshua coming in. Moses was first. Now Moses died. Joshua's coming out. He's the leader of the people. And he comes in, and it's all his period of time, 110 years. He's going to be the leader for them, and they respect and they're serving the Lord. Now, after Joshua, you got the elders are going to come in. And the elders are the ones could be now. The elders who survived Joshua were either children that were born in Egypt or had been born in the wilderness because they outlived Joshua. So you have the elders come and they were either born later at the last part of in Egypt or in the wilderness itself they were born. And so they become now the leader. They have seen the works that God has done. And they believe him. And it says, and talk about Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. God did great things for Israel, his people, his chosen people, the children of Israel. He had done mighty works, and they saw these things. And he spoke of these things, and the people served the Lord. They served God. And because of Joshua and the elders, here they're teaching them what God has done, the great things he had done. You understand? Look, this is the God, the one true God. There is no one else like him. And the people served. And that's what he talks about. Then, if you come down to verses 8, 9, and 10, that toes out this little section, it says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, he's a servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Lived up to be 110 years. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance, where he's in. They come in here, and he said, at the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. And that's where Josh was buried at. Josh died at 110 years. He's coming into the land, the promised land, and he and his tribe thing has inherited this area, this section here, and so they want to bury him in this region here that he inherited. In verse 9, and they buried him within the borders, okay? And then in verse 10 it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, okay? All of that generation now has died. And he talked about, he says, when that generation that of Joshua here has died, or have been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And he's talking about another generation has come. This is most likely the second and the third generation, but it can take just one generation is all it takes. And he says, now, they did not know the Lord. Did not know him. And the work which he had done. Did not know who God was and did not know the works that he does. Okay? Now, you look at our country today, the generation that we have, do they know who the Lord God is? And do they know his works that he does? Does it faze them at all? What did you say? I didn't hear you. A few does. And there's going to be a generation, there's going to be a few in every generation that's going to come. You're not going to get rid of the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God or Christ. Cherry. They are teaching them about God and His work. They teach who God is and teach about the works that He has done or He is able to do. Now, how many of you people do you think are here church compared to Warren County tonight or Sunday? You look at Warren County alone, our county here, when it comes Sunday or Wednesday, how many are inside the church building? How many do we have here tonight? See? How many we got, Larry?
53.
53. All right. Is that Warren County? There are just 53 people here in Warren County. There might be a tad a little bit more. That's the same problem that they had run into here, because they were supposed to drive them all out, but they didn't drive them out. What else were they to do? Well, you were supposed to get rid of the temple, the altars, the worship. You are not to worship their God. And what did they end up doing? Everything that God told them not to do. Right.
They arranged marriages for their children with people they were not supposed to intermarry with.
That's right. They do an exact opposite, basically, of what God had commanded them. God had promised them. Remember, He had told them, and we'll be another little bit too, that had told them that, yes, they're going to, we will do these things here to. Until they get there and they don't do it. It said another generation faced two handicaps. They did not know the Lord nor the works of the Lord. And that's what Warren County is. They do not know who the Lord is, and they do not know the works of the Lord. And it's hard. And as you see, the people come in there. Who persuaded who? It was the pagan nation that persuaded God's children to come over to their side. That's who it was. Now, we think sometimes that, yeah, all we have to do is just go in there and they will come to us. No. There's work to be involved. God told them to do some certain things. They were unfaithful. They did not do anything. Now, are we doing anything too? When we're out into the alien world, you go out there to any place, any store, the next day. Can anybody tell you that you're different between you and the person standing right next to you? A lot of times they cannot tell the difference in it. Let me tell you, and it's getting worse with people, customers. You go to places. I can see a lot of times why people do not want to work because they don't want to be deal with all the customers and the harshness that they have. You think these people, the service of Baal, were easygoing people at times? But they persuaded them to switch over. They enticed them to come to our side, and they followed. And we'll talk about that just a little bit later. Anything else? All right. Verses 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. See what happened? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's when that was every place. There's no place that the Lord can't see. And don't think that's not true. That is true. He sees it. And he saw them serve Baal. Baal was the chief god of the Canaanites. Baal worship often involved human sacrifice by far. You look in Jeremiah 19, verse 5, I believe. This god was thought to bring rain and provide successful crops. Each region worshiped its own Baal. Each region, each section of the country had its own Baal. And that's who they worshiped. But this god, they said, this god, Baal, look what he has done or can do or is able to do. He can bring rain and provide successful crops. See, there's one of their little things to entice them with. We got rain and we got our crops are bountiful this year. And who do we give the credit to? To the Lord Almighty God or to Baal? Additionally, Baal worship often included fertility rites, seeking to influence Baal to cause the crops to grow and the animal to reproduce. See? The sexual and economic enticement led many Israelites to worship Baal. Sherry?
They also felt that the Baals, like you said, they were from different areas within Canaan, that some of them were the prince of earth, and that they also worshiped the Baal, and they were thankful for the winged creatures, and that the Baals were considered
And remember what we said a while ago? They took in human sacrifice too. They enticed them with human sacrifice. Think about that. They not only entice them with the crops and the animals, everything with being bountiful, but human sacrifice. Oh, it just gets to go along with the religion. We have to go. We have to do that. You understand? You have to do this sacrifice for this. We have to. And they were standing in line for it. See where the people were headed for? What they were doing? And look at the church today. Where are we headed for? Where are we going? Like I said, we bring some of this stuff out for you to think about. Anybody else have anything? Yeah, it used to be when I used to go to a convention in Las Vegas. And yeah, you had idols there, they're called slot machines. They were in the airport, and they were in the bathroom, they were every place. And you watch them, you go to, ate dinner, go to bed, get up and go to breakfast, go to a meeting, and the people are still at the same spot, hadn't moved. And then you got gambling every place. It just takes a little bit. See, it's opening the door, is what it's called. And it's real easy to bring the stuff in. But we have idols today. There's no doubt about that. The love of money, prosperity, when things are going good. It used to be you wouldn't have practice or a ball game on Wednesday night because that was church night. And you just didn't go. But look at everything now. It just changed. And let me tell you, it seems like it's real fast. But it may be not as fast as I think it is. I'm just getting old. But the same token, it is getting fast. It's just little things creeping in. And once you open the door, it's hard to say no to anything then. It really is. And this is what they happened to the children of Israel. Cindy? Oh, yeah.
Supposed to be members of the conservative church. And then they show pictures of their vacations. And then, wow. You know? And it wasn't that many years ago that if anybody even had the gall to dress like that, they certainly wouldn't have let everybody know that they couldn't do it. You see what I'm saying? But anymore, people have got to see the sins of times. And it's like, well,
and you find them that they're just like the people back there. They're not serving God anymore.
Proverbs 16:2 says, you know, all the ways of man are fear to come eyes, but more ways of spirits. And 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So the challenge of that, it's got to put your mind toward it.
And they do a good job of it today, because they're winning, it seems like. If you go by people, they've gone into a foreign land, and they're supposed to be the example for the people in the foreign land, to be a good example to win them over. Well. That's the way we are. We're supposed to be a good example for the world and for our community here, that they can tell a difference in us. And the trouble is, it's like Cindy was talking about, the way they dress and everything like that, there's no difference. You can't tell that they're Christian because of the way they're dressed. And you can't tell from the way they act and the way they talk. It's they're entertainment. Their pure speech is not pure anymore. Anything else? We'll be again, verse 12, come hopefully, Lord willing, Sunday morning.